This morning, I want us to look at a character that most of us probably have never studied. We're going to look at the Ethiopian eunuch of the Old Testament. Many of us are probably familiar with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament. He has been an example for many, and certainly many preachers have used his conversion to teach the importance of baptism and to teach the fact that baptism is to be an immersion, a complete covering in water. They've used that passage to show the scripture from Isaiah that was quoted there as being prophecy of Christ. They've used that to show the importance of a single soul, because Philip had to leave a whole group in Samaria, where he was really having a lot of conversions, to go out on a desert road to meet this one fellow. And so God shows us the importance of the individual soul. Many have used it to teach many things. And we see an individual there who is not even named. You realize that? The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 is never named. Who he works for is named. Who converted him is named. But he himself is never named. So when we get to heaven, we'll have to find out what his name was. But he is used as an example of one who is open-hearted, open-minded, willing to listen to the evidence and to study the Word of God, to learn from it. So there are many things about him that were very admirable. And he is a very popular character, even though some are, for some reason, afraid to refer to him as a eunuch. They call him the Ethiopian nobleman, or something to that effect. And I'm not sure exactly why people are so ashamed of who he was. God wasn't. God was proud of who he was. He also shows the fact that God is in the new covenant, accepting of all kinds of people. Under the Old Testament covenant, under the law of Moses, a eunuch would not have been allowed into the temple to worship God. And yet, under the new covenant, Philip converts the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is allowed to be a Christian and be part of the family of God. So God allows now those things that he didn't allow in the Old Testament. And you talk about dedication. This individual was a convert to Judaism, or perhaps had been a Jew, but because of his status as a eunuch, he had traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. And because of who he was not even allowed to go into the temple to worship. So he traveled all that way to stand outside. Now we got folks that won't even travel a few miles down the road to come sit on padded pews in heating and air conditioning buildings. Heated and air conditioned buildings. We got folks that won't even travel a half a mile or a mile to do that. Or 5 or 10 miles. This guy traveled days and days from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem. And then when he got there, he couldn't even go inside. That's dedication. So Philip was able to teach that individual. All those wonderful things about the Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament, but what about the Ethiopian eunuch of Jeremiah chapter 38? Most of us probably never heard of him. Didn't even know he was in there, perhaps. But he also has some good lessons for us that we can learn. The scripture that was read to us in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 7 through 9, this individual is introduced to us, and already he gets a benefit that the Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament doesn't have. We find out his name. In Jeremiah chapter 38, verse number 7, it says, "Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. So he heard about what had happened to Jeremiah. He said, well, why was Jeremiah in the dungeon? Well, to get just a little bit of background to help fill this story out, without having to read all of the book of Jeremiah leading up to this point, which would take us the better part of a couple of hours. In the previous chapters, of course, Jeremiah has been prophesying and preaching and teaching, which is what the prophet did, right? And he has been warning the king and warning his followers, warning the princes and the noblemen of the country that bad things are coming on them because they've been disobedient to God. And he's been telling them that you're going to go into bondage. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take you away. And you're going to be there for 70 years. But after that time, we're going to get to come back. Now, Jeremiah didn't mean by that that he and those others might live that long, but he was just saying the people are going to be carried away and then 70 years later, they're going to get to come back. Well, what he urged then, because he knew this to be the fact, that yes, we're going to be taken captive. Babylonians are going to come. They're going to invade the land. So instead of fighting them, we need to just surrender. Can you imagine that? Imagine if after 9/11, President Bush had gotten up and asked his advisor, said, okay, what should we do? And one of his chief advisors says, well, I'll tell you what, so these people have attacked us, and they're going to attack us again, so we need just surrender. We need to just go and wave our white flag and tell them we give up. What do you suppose the people in the United States would have done if somebody had advised him to do that? What do you suppose he would have said? Wait a minute, we can't just give up. We're going to fight this thing out. And that's exactly what Zedekiah said. No, they let them come. We're going to fight them. We're going to fight this thing out. We're not going to surrender. But Jeremiah told him, so you're fighting a losing battle. Just surrender, go peacefully, because God has already determined that we're going to be taken. Now you can either fight and be taken, or you can just go peacefully and be taken. It's just that easy, that simple. But because of what Jeremiah said, he was labeled as a traitor. Well, what do they do with traitors? Traitors are, in many cases, the traitor is thought of worse than the enemy. And the enemy, you understand, well, the enemy, he's on his side, he's fighting against us. But the traitor, he's supposed to be on our side, and he's fighting against us. And that's what they said about Jeremiah. And so there were several. And you can read some of their names in chapter 1. They heard what Jeremiah had, I mean chapter 1, in verse 1 of chapter 38. They heard what Jeremiah had been saying. And Jeremiah made it clear. Look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord, he that remains in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. That's what Jeremiah said. If you stay, you're going to die. But he that goes forth to the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, Babylon was in Chaldea, shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. That's what Jeremiah said. Well, these other princes, Shephatiah, and Gedaliah, and Jukal, and Pashur, they heard him telling the people that. He was in essence telling the people, just surrender, just give up. Go out there and surrender to the Babylonian army. And so, when these princes heard this, they came to the king and they said, hey, this guy's a traitor. He needs to be put to death. Because he is weakening the people. He's scaring all the soldiers. That's what they said. We do something to him. So Zedekiah the king said, okay, you do whatever you want to do with him. King, I'm the king. I'm not going to do anything about it. You take care of it. Sounds a lot like what Pilate said about Jesus. Well, you guys go take care of it. Well, it's your law. It's your business. You go take care of it. Of course, the Jews said, no, we can't. But these guys, they said, okay, we will. So they took Jeremiah and they threw him into the dungeon. They didn't just put him in prison. They put him down in the dungeon. It says there was no water in the dungeon, but there was mire, and Jeremiah sunk down into the mire. It was kind of like quick sandy type muddy stuff at the bottom of this dungeon, and he sunk down in it. He was stuck down there. So here he is, the prophet of God. Told the truth, warned the people, told them what God said they should do. And because of that, he gets thrown down in the dungeon. Now we come to the Ethiopian eunuch in our story. Verse number 7. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take 30 men with you, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took some old cast clouts and old rotten rags. So he got some old cloth and some old rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under your armpits, or armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. They didn't get him out of prison, but they got him out of that dungeon part. Got him up into the regular court of the prison. We need to learn a few things here. So let's observe and learn for ourselves some things. This person is a great example to us. First of all, we've got to understand, we ought to know, and I want to phrase this in such a way that I don't bother the little children that are in here, but a eunuch is someone who has been neutered. Just as we might take a cat or a dog to the vet and have them neutered, this is a man who has been neutered. Now, a lot of men would share a great deal of bitterness toward that for the rest of their lives. And they would be hateful and angry. And yet, both of these Ethiopian eunuchs that we read about in the Bible, we don't read about that kind of an attitude from them. Most of the time, the person who was made a eunuch didn't do so of their own free will. There occasionally were some who had done so of their own free will, but most of the time, this was a case where this was a person who was taken as a slave and forced to become a eunuch. Many times, as with the case in the New Testament of the Ethiopian eunuch there, he was to serve the queen. And see, they wanted him not to be a temptation to the queen, or the queen to be a temptation to him. And so a eunuch was the best way to solve that little problem. You didn't have to worry about the queen having affairs with these men who served her if they weren't men. And so this Ethiopian had been made a eunuch as well. And he was forced to serve the king. And he could have been so wrapped up in his own problems and in what had happened to him that he didn't care about anybody else or anything else. And I know a lot of people who would be just that way. If something bad happened to them, it didn't matter if it was 15 or 20 years ago, they couldn't care about anybody else because they're still all wrapped up in what happened to them. But we need to understand and observe and learn from this individual how to get over the bad things that happened to us. Not only did he get over the bad things that happened to him, but we're going to see some things about his character that are powerful. Let's look first of all, let's observe and learn courage. Remember the story of what's happened here. The king gave these princes permission to do whatever they wanted to do to Jeremiah. He had been considered a traitor. They said he ought to die. The king said, take care of him. Do whatever you want to do with him. He's in your hands. They did whatever they wanted to with him. Ebed-Melech had the courage, knowing that, to go to the king on behalf of Jeremiah. Now you understand, you know, if Jeremiah, you know, was begged the king for himself, he said, what have I got to lose? You know. But now the king could have said, hey, you're a traitor in there in league with Jeremiah. I'm going to throw you in the pit too. He had courage in order to go to the king and confront the king about what had happened to Jeremiah and about how it was not right that be done to Jeremiah. Most of us would have probably thought, well, you know, the king's not going to care because the king's the one that had him put in there in the first place. Let him be put in there. So why would the king care? But Ebed-Melech, he didn't think that way. Despite the fact that his manhood had been taken away from him, he was more of a man than most of the men in this story. You see, because what you do and what kind of person you are inside is what counts. And he had courage. You gotta understand something. There were other people who knew what had happened to Jeremiah. None of them went to the king. It says that Ebed-Melech, when he heard what had happened, he heard it from somebody. Whoever told him knew. And chances are, if it's like most things, several other people, and probably the whole city knew what had happened to Jeremiah. You know how it is in a town. Gossip gets around. But of all the people who knew what had happened to Jeremiah and knew how wrong it was that he was being treated this way since he was the prophet of God, Ebed-Melech is the only one who has the courage to go to the king. And we need to learn from that. There may be a time where we know the same thing that other people know. But there may come a time where we need to be the one. If there's only one, we need to be the one who has the courage to stand up for what's right. Ebed-Melech is an example to us that even in a time of such wickedness that they took the prophet of God and threw him down in a pit to die, he still had courage to do what was right. We need to have that kind of courage. Verse 8 shows that courage that he had in being willing to go and speak to the king. And then we need to observe and learn kindness. We see that in verses 11 and 12. Now, we might say, well, you know, yeah, he was kind to Jeremiah by getting him out. But the kindness is actually shown in what he did. He didn't just throw a rope down there and pull him up with the rope. He lowered some cloth, some old rags down there, so that Jeremiah, when he wrapped the rope around under his arms, would have some padding so that the rope wouldn't rub him sore and hurt him. That's kindness. He went out of his way. He had to go get... I mean, it was one thing to just get the rope and take it down there and get him out. I mean, some folks would say, well, hey, you know, that's enough kindness. But he actually had to go out of his way to go get those rags and bring them. So his kindness is something that we need to understand and learn. When God's people are hurting already, we don't need to do anything that's going to make them hurt worse. Sometimes in trying to be helpful, we open up some old wounds with people. We need to learn tenderness and gentleness and kindness from Ebed-Melech. We need to learn to use a soft touch on tender areas. You ever go to a doctor and have a hurt? And some doctors are very gentle and tender, and other doctors, you know, they're rough with you. I remember when Don and I were in our car wreck and she broke her ankle. She, dislocated and broke it. And boy, they were just, they're, you know, putting her up on the stretcher and knocking her around, and she's, you know, that hurts. You know, my ankle hurts. You know, they just pick her up there and throw her down on the stretcher, and then she gets in there to the doctor, and he, you know, does this hurt? Does this hurt? And, you know, well, yeah, it hurts. Sometimes we're that way with people spiritually. We've got to understand the Word of God is a powerful sword. And we can use it, but we need to understand it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And since it's so sharp, we can make very precise cuts. We can very carefully get what we're getting to without having to damage everything in the whole region. It's not the kind of sword that we go around cutting heads off with and chopping hearts out with. It's the kind of sword we use to prick the heart. And so we need to learn from Ebed-Melech some kindness, tenderness, gentleness. Those things are part of Christian character that we need to have. But then also we need to learn from Ebed-Melech the difference in right and wrong. This fella, everybody else in the king's house at least, and in the noble court of the king, thought they were doing the right thing by throwing Jeremiah in the pit because he was saying bad things. But Ebed-Melech knew the difference between right and wrong. And you notice what he says in verse number 9. My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. So he knew the difference between right and wrong. He knew that what those men had done was evil, and what Jeremiah had done was not. He knew that it was wrong to let somebody starve to death. He says, for he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. And so he tells the king a little about the difference in right and wrong. He says, what these guys have done, it's evil. You know, we get to a point sometimes in societies where they call good evil and evil good. We were warned about that. Not Jeremiah, but another prophet does say, woe to them who call good evil and evil good. And we're coming to that point in a lot of areas in our society. The person who stands outside an abortion clinic with the sign that says, you know, don't kill the unborn baby and, you know, protect the unborn, that person is considered to be the evil person. I'm not talking about the ones that bomb the abortion clinics. I'm talking about the one that stands there offering an option, offering some other alternative. That person is considered to be the bad guy. The one who stands up and says, homosexuality is a sin, and it's not right, and marriage is for men and women and not for men and men or women and women, that person is called a hate monger and is accused of hate speech. See, we've gotten to the point in our society where right and wrong, the lines have been blurred and there's confusion about it. And that was the point that this society was in. And you notice what was happening to this society? Because they had gotten to the point where they had confused what was right and what was wrong, and they were doing evil instead of good, this society was about to be overrun and taken captive. And it makes you wonder how far down the road that is for our society, doesn't it? God will only let evil go for so long. He's long-suffering, but there does come a point where He does no more. Many nations in the history of this world have fallen because of the moral decay within those societies. But Ebed-Melech, he knew the difference. And it's amazing, isn't it? He's an Ethiopian. He's not even one of the Jews. He's not even one of the children of Israel. He's not even one of the people that had the law of God. And yet he knew better right from wrong than the people who had the law and should have known. That's what Paul talks about in the book of Romans. The Gentiles did by nature the things that were written in the law, and the ones who had the law didn't do it. It just ought to be common sense that you don't throw somebody down in a pit and let them starve to death. Everybody ought to know that's not the right way to do. But these people thought they thought that was a good thing to do. Or at least, even if they knew it was the wrong thing, they didn't care. They wanted to do the wrong thing anyway. I don't know which is worse, knowing it's the wrong thing and wanting to do it anyway, or actually being deceived enough to think it's a good thing. I'm not sure which is worse. But either way, these guys were in bad shape. But he knew the difference in right and wrong. And we need to know that difference. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of that difference. I was talking to the young men in class this morning about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:6. 10:5 rather. And we've got to remember that. Because our thoughts are constantly being invaded by outside thoughts. Some of those outside thoughts are better than the thoughts we have in our head. And some of those thoughts are a lot worse than the thoughts that we have in our head. And so every thought that comes in there, we need to take it prisoner and go through an aggressive interrogation of that thought, to see whether that thought is one we want to keep in our head or not. And if it's a good thought, then we need to keep it. If it's better than the thought that we had in our head, we need to replace the thought we had. But if it's no good, we need to get it out of there and quit and not think that. Constantly people are trying to change what we think. That's what I do every Sunday. I try to change the way you think. I try to change what you think. I'm not the only one. Every TV show you watch, every movie you go to, every book you read, every song you listen to on the radio, everybody you talk to is trying to get you to think something about something. I'm honest with you. I'll tell you, that's what I'm trying to do. But a lot of them won't let you. I'm just trying to help you out. No, they're trying to get you to think like they think. That's what they're doing. We need to understand that there are some thoughts that don't belong. There is right and wrong. And we need to be sure we keep the right thoughts in our head and get rid of the wrong ones. And then number four, let's observe and learn compassion. Now this goes hand in hand with the kindness. Kindness is the compassion in action. He had compassion. I mean, you know, I have compassion on a lot of people that I can't do anything about it. I have compassion on people who are suffering from cancer. I can't cure cancer. I can't do anything to help that. But I can have compassion. I have compassion on people who've gone bankrupt and lost their homes. I have compassion on, but I can't afford to pay for their homes for them. I can't really show them kindness. I can have compassion. So compassion is an attitude. And if Ebed-Melech first showed the attitude of compassion that brought him, because of his courage, to actually show the kindness to Jeremiah that we talked about earlier. But his compassion is shown in verses 7 and 8. And we talked about the courage that it took for him to go to the king. But also the compassion. He had to feel compassion first. I mean, if he heard about Jeremiah and thought, yeah, the guy's getting what he deserves, well, he's not going to go to the king. If he'd have heard about it and said, yeah, you know, that's tough. That's the way it goes, though. Life's tough. And he'll have to deal with it. He wouldn't have gone to the king. But he had compassion for Jeremiah. And because of his compassion, it drove him to do something. There were a lot of other people. We talked and they go, well, Ebed-Melech was the only one who had the courage to go to the king. You got to understand, too, that there were some people in that city who may have had compassion on Jeremiah and may have wanted to help Jeremiah, but they could have never gotten to the king. I mean, think about it for just a minute. Let's imagine Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. is a city probably roughly about the same population as what Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was a big city. Now, let's imagine the President of the United States, who's there in Washington, D.C., just like the King of Israel was in Jerusalem. Do you suppose that just anybody who lives in Washington, D.C. can go up to the White House and knock on the door and say, I want to see the President, could I talk to him for a minute? Well, they could if they could get to the door, but they'd probably get shot if they tried. Or they'd at least be detained and say, no, I'm sorry, you can't see the President. No, you know, not just anybody go in and see the President. Just doesn't work that way. And it's the same way with the king of Israel. Not just anybody could go in there and waltz into the palace and say, I want to see the king. Let me talk to him and get in to see him. So there may have been many people in the city who felt the same way as Ebed-Melech. In fact, it was probably one of those people who told him. They go, you know, Ebed-Melech, you're in the king's house. You can get to the king. You can talk to the king. We can't get to him. Can you talk to the king for us? Remember Esther? Mordecai couldn't go talk to the king. None of the other Jews could go talk to the king, but Mordecai said, hey, Esther, look where you are. You're the queen. You're the king's wife. You can go talk to the king. And even in her position, it was still a dangerous thing. If she went uninvited to the king, she could be executed. So, you know, just going to see the king, it's not like going to see your next door neighbor. It's a very serious thing. But he had the compassion. There may very well have been others who had the compassion, but did not have the opportunity to show the kindness that he did. But they showed their kindness to Jeremiah in going to Ebed-Melech and informing him so that he could go it a step further. Isn't that the way we do? We may talk to our local representative, and our local representative may take it to the next level and to the next level until it does, you know, eventually can get up there to where the president hears about it. Well, that's kind of the way it worked there. Somebody went to Ebed-Melech and told him about the situation with Jeremiah, and when he heard about it, he said, oh, you know, I got to do something about this. I'm going to go talk to the king. And so he went and talked to the king, and he was able then to do something about it. I didn't think Jeremiah was such a big guy that it would take 30 men to pull him up out of that pit, though. I don't know. 30 men he had to take with him to get him out of there. But they got him out because of the compassion. So important. And we need to learn that compassion, too. Sometimes we are so tempted when someone faces a difficult time and we hear about it, to have the wrong attitude. To have an attitude of, well, they deserved it. Or, well, I'm glad that finally happened to them. They've been asking for it for a long time. And what goes around comes around. We need to be sure that even if it's the wicked that are getting their just deserts, that we still have a Christian attitude of compassion. We need to understand that even God does not delight in the death of the wicked. He finds no pleasure in it. We need not find pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, does that mean we just say, well, let's just never have justice? No, justice is important. We need to understand that. But we can still have an attitude of compassion rather than an attitude of cruelty. And then finally, fifth, let us observe and learn the importance of action. And this is where, in verse 7 here, we see this with this compassion that we talked about. If Ebed-Melech had said, oh, I feel so sorry for Jeremiah.
Well, I sure wish somebody'd do something about that. It doesn't do anybody any good. The old saying, anybody could have done what somebody should have done, but nobody did. Nobody did what everyone should have done and anyone could have done. Where are we? It's good to have compassion. It's good to have other proper attitudes. It's good to have belief in God. But if we don't act on those things, it doesn't do us any good to have them. Ebed-Melech shows us the power and the importance of action. Now, that's the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch of the New Testament shows us, the importance of action. Well, after Philip told him all about this lamb that was led to the slaughter, and told him how that was Jesus and how Jesus was led to the slaughter just that way, the Ethiopian eunuch could have said, "Wow, that is just a wonderful story. I'm so glad you shared that with me. I'll see you next time I come to Jerusalem," and gone on home. But it wouldn't have done him any good. He had to act on what he was told. He had to act on what he had learned. When Ebed-Melech heard these things about Jeremiah, that's when he was able then to take some action. The other thing, of course, that we need to understand as far as the importance of actions goes is we can't act upon what we do not know. We need to be sure that we encourage action by encouraging knowledge. If you want somebody to pray for you, you're going to have to tell them that you need their prayers. If you need a ride to the doctor, you're going to have to tell somebody that you need a ride to the doctor. So we've got to share the information in order to get the actions going, but the importance of the action. Ebed-Melech saved a man's life, not because of his compassion, not because of what he heard, not because of his position in the king's house. He saved a man's life because of his actions. What about you? You going to put some of these attitudes and actions into practice in your life? What about some courage? Some kindness? What about learning the difference between right and wrong? What about having compassion? And understanding the importance of action. If you're here today and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's good. James says the devils believe and tremble. Well, if you just believe, you're not doing any better than the devil. You've got to do something. The importance of action. If you believe, you need to be willing to repent of your sins. If you're willing to repent of your sin, then you need to confess that Jesus is the Christ and then be buried in the watery grave of baptism to wash your sins away and then rise to walk a new life. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch himself had to confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts 8, 37, 36 through 38. That conversation is recorded between him and Philip. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been showing the kinds of attitudes that you should as a Christian, you may have a need to respond as well as we stand and as we sing.